Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, I intend to make today's broadcast the last one on the subject of church discipline, even though it might be profitable to go on, but we have considered this now for several broadcasts, and so we're going to say whatever we have time to say today, and then we will move on to the next subject. As we are making our way through the Standard Baptist Church Covenant, we are in paragraph 2, the members' responsibilities to the church, and in the section where the members promise to sustain the church's worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines. And it is that discipline part that we're talking about because it seems to be very foreign to the thinking of most Christians today. Now, we are toward the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul deals with this issue rather extensively, a real case, a particular situation that arose in the Corinthian church, where one of their members was living with his stepmother, and nothing had been done about it. And so Paul writes and says, get him out. I have judged him. The report is clear. It is irrefutable. We're not talking about an investigation anymore. We're talking about a situation which is widely known in all of the community. You must remove him from your church fellowship, and in such a decisive way that everybody knows that he is no longer a part of your church. And so Paul writes in verse 11, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. Do not even eat with such a person. So I remind you that here in verse 11 we have a list of disciplinary offenses. We had a shorter list in verse 10 that included four offenses. We have now a longer list in verse 11, and I'm going to have to count them here. Let's see, sexually immoral is 1, covetous is 2, idolater is 3, reviler is 4, drunkard is 5, and extortioner is number 6. So here the list has expanded to 6, and as I will show you in chapter 6, it even expands a little bit more. But then Paul says in verse 12, for what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? Now, this is a very important statement, and we don't need to misunderstand what Paul is saying. It's very important that we clearly understand what this is all about. And he is once again dividing the whole world into two categories: those who are outside the church, those who are inside the church. Now, this is significant for a number of reasons, but one is because nearly all Christians would understand that the whole world, the whole human race, is divided into two categories, namely those who are saved and those who are lost. Well, Paul is actually talking about the same two categories, but he views them from a different perspective: those who are outside the church and those who are inside the church. And in viewing them from a different perspective, it's true that these two groups, though ideally they would be one and the same, in real life may occasionally be slightly different. It's possible, for example, for somebody to be outside the church who is in fact truly born again, and eternity will reveal that. And likewise, it's possible for someone to be inside the church who is not truly saved, and again, eternity will reveal that. But these are the two categories, and the church, the visible church situation is supposed to reflect spiritual reality as much as is humanly possible. We are not supposed to act in such a way that we just shrug our shoulders and say, well, the Lord knows those who are His, and there's always tares among the wheat, and we really can't tell who's saved and who isn't, so we won't make any effort to. That's exactly the sort of thing that Paul is scathingly rebuking. And he says there are two categories, those on the inside, those on the outside. And he makes it clear, those on the outside, God judges. Those on the inside, Christians judge. Wow. Is that really what he said? That's what he said. Verse 12, what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Answer, nothing. The Christian has nothing to do with judging those who are outside the church. That's entirely in God's domain. In other words, God hasn't given the Christian any responsibility to judge those who are outside the church. Or maybe I should put it this way. God hasn't given the church any responsibility to judge those who are outside the church. But the second question is, do you not judge those who are inside? Answer, yes. Why? Because God has given that responsibility to the church. The church is supposed to police itself. The church is supposed to exercise discipline on its own membership. The church is supposed to use biblical means to keep the membership pure, at least as much as is humanly possible. We're dealing with that which is visible, and we recognize that only God can see the heart, but still, God has given us a responsibility to deal with things that are manifested. We can't see the heart, but we can see actions, and certain actions are not to be tolerated within the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They must be confronted, and if they are acknowledged and confessed and forsaken, well and good. Then there is repentance and restoration. But if they are not, then the church is responsible to move those people from the category of inside to the category of outside. And when they are outside, then God is responsible for them. Verse 13, but those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. In other words, get them outside the church. Move them from inside to outside. Because inside, they are the church's responsibility to deal with. When you put them out, then you're done with your responsibility. And now it's God's responsibility to deal with them, and He will. Those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, for that very reason, put away from yourselves the evil person. Put him outside where God will deal with him. As long as he's inside, God's not going to deal with him. Why? Because He told you to. So it's your responsibility. If you won't fulfill your responsibility, then God is more likely to judge the church for its failure than He is to judge the sinning member for his failure. And that seems to be the implication here as I read it. Now let me go back and just read without trying not to make any further comment. Verses 9 through 13, putting all of this together. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Now we move down in chapter 6 to another list of disciplinary offenses. Very similar. There's enough similarity here, enough overlapping, that we recognize that it's talking about the same thing, but now Paul puts it in a different way. And he says in verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, there are enough overlapping categories here to make it clear that he is basically dealing with the same thing that he was dealing with in chapter 5 and verses 10 and 11. But there he was talking about the offenses that require church disciplinary action. Now, in chapter 6, he's dealing with lifestyles that mark a person as unregenerate. He puts it in terms of salvation. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? That's clear enough. What don't you understand about that statement? But what do you mean by unrighteous, Paul? I thank you for asking. I will tell you. Do not be deceived, because people are very often deceived about this. People tend to think that it's okay to be living in this kind of lifestyle, and you're still going to go to heaven if you ever made a profession of faith. Don't be deceived. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. That last verse, verse 11, is the verse that makes it clear Paul is not saying anybody who ever did any of these things cannot go to heaven, because some of you in the Corinthian church used to be this kind of person. This used to be the characteristic of your lifestyle, but you have been saved from that. But make no mistake about it. Paul is saying, when you are saved, these things stop. They no longer characterize you. Someone who is truly saved cannot be characterized by these sins. And now he lists 10 things. So we've gone from 4 in chapter 5, verse 10, to 6 in chapter 5, verse 11, to 10 in chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. But a lot of them are couplets. You can group some of them together and narrow the list down. But very quickly, let's go through it. Fornicators. Well, that's sexual immorality again. Idolaters. We've seen that before. Adulterers. Now, that's a specific category of fornicator. Fornication is the big word. Adultery, of course, is unfaithfulness to the marriage vows. So there's two categories of sexual immorality here. But he goes on and gives two more. Homosexuals, sodomites, again, two different words that basically cover the same group. So we're not surprised that there are these different words that describe essentially the same sins, because we see that kind of duplication throughout this list. But it certainly makes it clear that these categories of people do not inherit the kingdom of God. Former homosexuals, of course. Former sodomites, of course. But not people who are living in it, practicing it now. This is as clear as it can be. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So, now we have, I think, a pretty comprehensive list of disciplinary offenses. Take these three lists, the one with 4, the one with 6, the one with 10, put them together. Eliminate the things that overlap, or condense the things that overlap, and you could come up with a good, solid list of the things that God requires churches to discipline members for. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.